I suppose if some government officials could visit us tonight, they would go back and describe us as a faith group. And they talk about faith churches, I mean they talk about faith schools and faith groups, by which they mean a group of people who are still mad in their heads and have a kind of religion. And they pretend to believe in a God or something or other, which is outside themselves, mainly because they're inadequate people, I suppose. That's pretty well the attitude of official attitude of government and other agencies toward us today. Of course, they are completely ignorant of us, they're ignorant of the truth, and they're ignorant of God. But I wonder if you tonight have wondered what faith is. Or could I put it in another question that might just rouse your attention to be a little serious with what's being said tonight? And the question would be this: have you got faith? Now you might say, well, I think I have. Well, the question is, can you really go on having a kind of interest in religion or attending some kind of worship circle or group or faith group or whatever it might be called today unless you have got faith? I'm talking about faith as the Bible defines it, or faith as you find in people where their lives actually have become so different that you'd say they're almost like new people. Faith that does something. Have you got faith? I'm not talking about faith to say a prayer and then see the answer to it. I'm talking about a faith that transforms you. Faith that affects every bit of your lives. It affects your thinking. It affects the way in which you respond to people. It affects the way in which you think about God and the way in which you live, the way in which you talk, the way in which you deal with others. This is a faith that the Bible talks about, and I want to ask you tonight, do you have something within you that is a gripping power and strength which, since it's happened to you, has made you different to what you used to be? It's marked you out. Your life has taken a change. Maybe you can't describe it. Why do I talk in such vague terms as that? Because in a sense, I'm talking about my own conversion from a non-religious background with non-religious language with absolutely no knowledge of the Bible or church whatsoever, and then suddenly having this kind of transforming something happening to me, and I couldn't use the language because I didn't know language which spoke about regeneration, new birth, conversion, accepting Jesus, being a disciple, being a Christian. All that was mumbo jumbo to me, but something had happened without me understanding the mumbo jumbo. Now, have you got something in you like that, which at the moment maybe is a little bit undefinable, indescribable as far as you're concerned, but it is something very real to you? Or if not, why not? That's what we are all about. That is why I've travelled down from just only 10 miles this side of the Scottish border to come and to preach this message. This is why I've given myself over for the last 50 odd years to do nothing but actually preach about this from different angles, I admit. Going all through the Bible, of course, you do come from different angles to it, but it boils down to the same question. Do you know that you have faith, which is a faith that saves you, links you with God, transforms your life? Now, what the Bible calls the natural man, and everybody's natural, I mean, I dare say tonight if I took some kind of census, we all like fish and chips. That's very natural. We all breathe the air. That's very natural. We like maybe to see a lovely scene of sunset. That's very natural. We all might fall in love. That's very natural. But everybody's like that. We eat and we drink and we marry and we make friends and we get degrees and we follow a course in life and so on. That's the natural man. You notice I haven't mentioned anything about God in that. God doesn't feature in it. Religion doesn't come into the equation. It's the natural man. And the Bible talks about that sort of man. And it says, the natural man does not receive the things of God. You can talk till you're blue in the face and they won't understand what you're talking about. They'll think you've come from Mars or something. When you start to talk Bible, when you start to talk God, you're a foreigner. Out of another world. He doesn't receive that. Of course, there are reasons why, but he doesn't receive the things of God because they are foolishness to him, says the Bible. So the man who's out enjoying himself tonight and the woman who's out enjoying herself tonight, in whatever they're doing, in whatever form they're doing it, they are thinking nothing about religion, but if you mention religion to them, they'd say, get away with you. You've lost your senses. As a matter of fact, this isn't new today. I'm going back now to the mid-1950s when I was converted. And when I was converted, I went back home and knowing nothing about religion at all, I thought I'd better go and call on one of these ministers. So I went and knocked the minister's door. I knew this minister lived at this house. And he belonged to a particular denomination. And I said, well, I've really come to tell you that something has happened to me and people are telling me that I've been born again. He said, oh, well, we don't believe in that sort of thing nowadays. That's the encouragement I have from a minister. We don't believe in that sort of thing nowadays. It's foolishness to him. It's foolishness to the man who's having a pint of beer tonight in the pub. It's foolishness to people who are curled up on the settee watching the latest movie on TV. Why don't you just enjoy yourselves instead of coming to a place like this? The natural man does not receive these things. They're foolishness to him. But there is something different and there is something special about people who have come to believe. The Bible says the just live by faith. So it's faith by which you get the life and by which you live the life. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know him, don't we? Sometimes as the shepherd, the good shepherd, we know him as the Christ, we know him as Jesus, so on. But also, he was a great fisher of men. In fact, when he talked to his chosen disciples on one occasion, he said, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to catch men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to be able to catch them and bring them into the kingdom. And this is exactly what he's doing here. I read you two bits tonight, one from John's Gospel, the other from Matthew's Gospel. And the bit from John's Gospel tells us how he comes across this man, Peter. Of course, first of all, John the Baptist had pointed him out to the crowd. Behold, he said, look over there. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We won't go into that tonight. But the crowd looked at him. Thought, oh, wow. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Then the next day, two of the disciples who had heard John say this were following Jesus. And Jesus turns around to them. He said, well, what are you looking for? And they said, we've come to see where you're staying. Well, come and see then. Come and have a look if you want to. So they went, and it was late. So Jesus said, you might as well stay here tonight. So they accepted his hospitality. They stayed that evening with Jesus. Now, I don't know what he said to them. But I do know whatever he said to them made one of them go out and find his brother called Peter. The next day, of course, this was. They'd slept overnight there. And the next morning, he goes out and he goes to Peter. And he's so excited, he spills it out. He says, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. And Peter thinks, aye, aye. We've had a lot of false prophets in our time, in our history of being Israelites. I wonder if this is another false prophet. Oh, come and see, said Andrew. And so Peter thinks, well, I might as well go and have a look. I mean, this is too good to miss if it just happens to be, and I wouldn't like not to go if it happens to be the Messiah. So he goes to Jesus, and Jesus, the master fisher, shows us how to evangelize. And he begins to talk to Peter. And we have it recorded for us there in John's Gospel, and Peter comes to Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him, and he said, your name's Peter. Well, I mean, that must have been a shock, mustn't it? Never seen Jesus before. Jesus probably never seen him before. He says, your name's Peter, and your father's name is something else. And he said, your name is Peter, but you are going to be called Cephas, I'm going to change your name. And then Jesus finished. End of conversation. You know, if you and I met somebody who we thought was seeking or just coming in, we cram the gospel from beginning to end, from A to Z, down their throats in the first 10 minutes. Well, they expect you to do that, so they turn off from you. Jesus didn't do that at all. Jesus says to this man, Peter, your name's Peter, but I'm going to change it to Cephas. I mean, that's enough to knock somebody over in the first place, isn't it? Do you think Peter went to sleep that night? Peter was pondering, he was mulling it over. What on earth can this man, I don't know, but he knew my name. He knew my father's name. And now he's told me he's going to change my name. I'm going to have a different, do I want a different name? What would my new name, what would it mean to have a new name? What's all this about? I mean, when you get somebody hooked like that, you begin to pull them in a little bit. So Peter couldn't leave him because he got to find out the answer to the mystery. I mean, the man was hooked. That's how to fish, my friends. Get somebody hooked. Draw somebody in a little bit. Give them a taste. Give them just a little look. Give them something to raise their curiosity. Give them something so they won't be put off by you, but they'll want to come back and ask something more from you. Let us be wise in this. Jesus said to these men afterwards, I'm going to teach you how to catch men. And he's showing them exactly here how he did it. And so there's Peter now, and Peter is hooked, isn't he? And he's got to follow on and try to find out just what Jesus means by saying to him that he's actually going to change his name. And of course, as we read this little account on in Matthew's Gospel, as we go on in Matthew's Gospel and find out, we find that he actually does change Peter's name. Let me just read the important verses to you over again. And so I'm in Matthew's Gospel 16, and he says this, blessed are, and he's saying, now, who do people say that I am? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? He doesn't say to them, now, what do you think about Jesus? Now, you might do that in your evangelism. Go, somebody, now, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, no. Jesus didn't ask that. He said, what do other people think about me? Interesting, isn't it? Roundabout, not direct, to begin with. How do you fish? You don't jump in the water with your wellies on and start splashing around. No, you hide yourself. Somebody was asked recently, what's the secret of successful fishing? And he said, well, the first thing is you hide yourself. The second thing is you hide yourself a bit more. And the third thing is you hide yourself a bit more. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was going round. Who do people think I am? And they said, well, it's interesting. We've been listening to the crowds, you know. And some say you're John the Baptist. Says another of the disciples. No, some people are saying you're Elijah. And others say, oh, they think you're Jeremiah. Others think you're one of the prophets. Very interesting, isn't it? What do people think about Jesus? Oh, well, he was a good man. I've no doubt, you know, when you read his teachings, of course, and your Sermon on the Mount, well, I mean, you can't really get round that, can you? I mean, it's a good system if you look at it. I suppose, really, if we could take that on board, well, society would be a lot better. So he's got to be a good man, hasn't he? And of course, there's a mystery about him because of what he's been doing with people. When you look, I mean, do you know, the rumour went round that he went to a wedding once, and they turned out, when they ran out of wine, that he actually turned some water into wine. I mean, that's what everybody's been talking about. And did you hear about that blind man that got healed? He was born blind. His disciples were asking all sorts of silly questions. Has this man been born blind because of his own sins or his parents' sins, or what is it? What's it all about? But the end of the story is that the actual man was actually blind, who was blind, was actually had his sight back again. And talk about that. Did you hear that story going around about feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I mean, he's an incredible man. Yes, he's an incredible man, some people will say. All right, this Jesus, yes. I mean, he's made a great, fine religious leader. And he founded a great religion, didn't he? So he's a fine man. What are people saying about what? Well, what they said about him is what people are saying today about him. Yes, of course, he was one who was sort of, he was on a level with all the other big religious leaders, Muhammad and Buddha and Christ, and he's just one of the guys. Somebody just special and sort of stands out there with all these people all on the same kind of level. What would you say if I told you that he actually is God who's come to live with us? Well, we don't believe all that mumbo jumbo, of course. I mean, who believes that nowadays? It was all right in the days when they were all sort of backward in these areas, and they believed sort of all kinds of myths and so on. But we dismiss that today. He was a good man. He was outstanding in so many ways. No wonder he had a good following. No wonder people followed after him afterwards. And then, of course, once he got killed, then they had to make him some stories, didn't they, about how he rose from the dead. We all know it didn't happen, of course. He's still alive today? No, I don't think so. But, of course, I accept his teaching. He's good enough. All the good things he did and so on. My friend, people are just like that today still. And this is what these men reported back to Jesus. Some think you're like Elijah. Some think you're like Jeremiah. Some think you're one of the prophets. Come back again. Outstanding. A leader. Going to do something for the country at last. We need somebody like you. All right, says Jesus. Well, now that's fine. And it's all right, friend, tonight, if you want to go and to listen to some of these wise people outside the church, who've never studied the Bible, who've never studied the faith of Jesus. They've got a vague idea and understanding, and they think, well, perhaps he's a good chap after all, but we don't have anything more to do with him than that. Okay, now what do you think about Jesus? That's the question. Now that puts me in the corner. You see, I could have asked you that question to begin with, and all right, well, you'd have tried to talk yourself around about it, but you've let everybody else do the talking. But now it comes down to you, friend, tonight. So I'm not asking you what do the philosophers out there believe. I'm not asking you what the liberal theologians and religious leaders of the churches think about Jesus, or think about the Bible, or think about evangelical churches. I'm not asking that tonight, my friends, but I am asking you. Just you. I don't know your names. Got to know one or two of you with your name, but not many of you. Got to know you a little bit by sight, but 12 months or more is quite a long time to sort of be able to put a name to faces and so on. So I'm asking you personally, though you may never see me again, what do you think of Christ? Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the question, isn't it? And Peter, on behalf of the others, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, friends, Peter, who had been won over by curiosity, who had been influenced and hooked by the fact that this strange character had said, "I'm going to change your name." And after pondering this for some time, I've come to the conclusion that whatever anybody else said, this man was the man who had been promised in the Holy Scriptures by the prophets and throughout the Holy Scriptures, throughout the history of his nation, throughout all the fathers and the patriarchs and so on of the nation. They found that this man is the man who fits the bill. He's the one who actually measures up to everything that's been pronounced about this strange person who is going to come. This person who is promised back, way back just after the fall of man, when man lost his receptors, when his reception was damaged and so he couldn't receive the signals anymore. We've been living in the place that we've gone to live before we got the landline put on. I couldn't get emails, I couldn't get my mobile working. The signal was so poor. Occasionally I'd just get and then it would break up and then it would go. And the natural man is like that, you see. His reception to understand and to receive truth, his receptive powers have been broken by the fall. And we're all born like that. So when you talk about God, it doesn't mean anything to people. And Jesus is having to speak to this man here who has got broken receptors. And that's why he's pulling him on and drawing him on and drawing him out with the other apostles, you see. Speaking to them quietly and gently and giving a sense of curiosity about what he's saying to them. Because, you see, naturally speaking, none of us have got what I started off to talk about, and that was faith. And Peter hadn't got that faith. Oh, he got a faith. He got a faith because he believed Abraham lived at one time. He believed Moses lived at one time. He believed that when Moses said, God's going to bring another prophet into the world like me, that God would do that. He believed that. But it actually hadn't changed Peter's life anything. He now operated exactly as he'd been brought up by his mother and father. And he would go to the prayers in the temple. But he hadn't got a personal relationship with God. He'd never sought God as you find it in the Psalms where the psalmist is seeking God and calling upon the Lord and wanting the Lord to come into his life and lead him. He hadn't got that. But now Peter is hooked. And Peter is put on the spot. And the Lord says to him, but who do you say that I am? And he comes out with it, doesn't he? He blurts it right out. He speaks on behalf of the others quickly. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful thing that is. That they've come to know exactly who Jesus was. What had happened to Peter? Well, I can tell you this, my friends. What had happened to Peter was he had experienced a regenerating work of God. You know the word generate, don't you? Generating, the making up again, the making new, regenerating. That's what had happened to him. The Spirit of God had been working in his life. He'd been watching Jesus. The truth was beginning to dawn on him. There was never any other man who spoke like this man. There was never another man he'd ever listened to in all his life who could shut everybody up by the answers that he gave to their questions. You've got whole chapters in the Gospels where the questions are put to the Lord Jesus Christ. He answers every question. They can't ask it a second time because he's thoroughly answered it, and nobody can beat what his answer. And they'd listen to him. And Peter had listened to him. He was there. Jesus was talking to the crowds. Peter was there watching him, listening to him. And he said, this is the man. This is the man who beats every man. This is the man who is the man of God. This is the one who was promised to us. And he believed, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. You're not just a man. You are a man who has come. You are in the image of God. And you were God, and you've been made in the image of man. And he who are walking amongst us, you call yourself Son of God. That's what Jesus did more than anything. The Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter says, you the Son of Man, yes, but you're the Son of God. That's why you see that lovely first hymn, usually sung around Christmas time, isn't it? Quite appropriate at the moment, Christmas just ahead of us. But what does it say in there? Our God contracted to a span. Something you could actually hold in your hands. Our God, the immensity of eternity, contracted down, brought down, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Then listen again as the same hymn goes. He laid his glory by. He wrapped him in our clay. Unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. What is Emmanuel? It's this, God with us. You are the Son of God. What a mystery. What a mystery of godliness adorned upon Peter. How wonderful that Peter's receptors have been restored. And now, although he's born a natural man, he is reborn now a spiritual man. And he's open to the truth and he's open to the revelation of God. I want to ask you tonight, my friends, as I asked you right, have you got faith? You say, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this further question to see whether you know you've got faith or not. And it is this, do you receive the truth? Do you actually listen to the preacher? Do you actually read your Bible? And does it enter into you? You know what Jesus said about his words, don't you? the words that he was talking to the crowds, the words that he was talking in private to his disciples, he says, my words are spirit and my words are life. The very words I speak out of my mouth come to you, and they affect you, they touch you, they enter you. They change your mind, they change your thoughts, they change your affections. They make you believe things you never believed before. Is that the faith you've got? Is it something that you were not born with, but you are reborn with? When God restores you, ransomed, healed, restored, and you get your receivers back, and you begin to pick up the program, the interference is gone, the crackling and the breakup has gone, and now you're getting clear reception, you're listening to the Bible, it's coming into your hearts, it's setting you free as it comes, it's making you feel alive as it enters you. That's faith, my friends. You're not born with it. It's a gift God gives to you. And he gives it to you as he's working on you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that precisely is what's been happening to Peter here. And that's why you see Jesus goes on to this third thing. He says, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah. You are blessed. Why is that, says Peter? Well, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You haven't believed this about me, becoming God incarnate, our God coming into this world. You haven't believed that. You haven't believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, naturally speaking. You can't find that out by reading the local newspaper or listening to some philosophers, or even if you're told it by somebody who's preaching the truth, because it doesn't come naturally. Who's ever thought of three persons in one God? I mean, the whole thing is a mystery, incomprehensible, beyond our taking in, until God comes and suddenly your life is changed, and suddenly the Bible becomes a real book to you, and suddenly you're reading it with new eyes. No wonder he says you're blessed. You're blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you. You're such an enriched man now. You've been restored in your mind and your reason and your reception. And it really means to say this. What does it mean to be blessed, friends? It means this. You've had a close encounter with God. The eternal, the ever-living, the holy, the righteous, the ever-living, ever-loving, almighty, eternal God who is out of this world. And he's condescended to you personally. And you've found that you receive something within you. What an amazing thing that is. You are really blessed. You are really rich. And it isn't only that you've had this encounter, but this encounter has brought light into you, so you've seen this person, Jesus, in a light you never even believed true of him. I mean, it's all right, everybody at this time of the year sending Christmas cards and saying Happy Christmas, using actually the name of Christ, and not actually not realizing they are. Maybe they're even atheists, but are using the name. But you won't just use the name anymore. You'll say, that name is precious to me now, because this man, this son of God, this son of man, this amazing, this one person with two natures. He was only one person. He wasn't two persons. He was one person, and he got two natures. The nature of God, complete and whole and everything, and the nature of man, complete and whole, except, of course, without sin. And there he was, walking on this earth, breathing the air we breathe, eating food that we would eat, looking at people, remembering the lovely face of his mother, remembering the accents of his foster father, remembering the instruction he had as a lad when he was working in the carpenter's shop. And when you think that he was the one who was in eternity, and he was, as Isaiah puts it, who marked out the heavens? Who stretched the measure across the creation? Who measured these things? Who weighed the hills in the balances? And there he is, the one who did all that, and he's working in a carpenter shop. And what's he doing? He's measuring out the timber. He's cutting the tenons and the mortises. From that to this, Son of God, Son of Man. And you come to know him. I have to say this to you tonight, my friend. When the truth dawns on you, when you see the light as it is in Jesus, you are the most blessed person sitting there at this time, going out to whatever job or work or study you do. You're the most wonderfully blessed person out. You've come to understand the true mystery of godliness. It's something that very few people have been let into, but you've been let into it. No wonder Jesus said to this man, who wasn't blessed before because he'd only got religion, but he's blessed now because he's got Jesus. The living Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the King of glory. He calls himself my friend. He wraps him in my clay. He's come down to me. God has come down to us. God comes down to you. And he becomes your personal God, and we become his personal children. Oh, we belong to a big family, yes. God's got a great family. It's beyond numbering. But it's personal too. It's personal because of the joy that you get out of it. You will know the truth, says Jesus, and the truth will make you free. Indeed, you do become free people. You're free from the bondage of sin. Those sins that get you down, that become chains to you in the end. The sins that start off with great enjoyment, but later on become your masters and control you, eventually condemn you. I know a lovely fellow. He's about 30. Made a lovely profession of Jesus once. But he slipped back from that. He was sliding backwards, away from it. He's now fighting with the problem of drink. And he's got tattoos on his body. And one is that great quote about, I'm master of my own fate. And he's such a master of his own fate, he's virtually bankrupt. He's having to borrow a bit of money here and there. That's how much he's a master of his own fate, my friends. Sin deludes people. Sin blinds people. I hope you're not deluded. I hope you're not blinded tonight with all that the devil promises you. When you come to know Jesus Christ and you take his yoke on you and you learn of him, you come into a wonderful liberty of spirit. You're blessed, said Jesus to Peter. You're blessed, Peter. You're going to be a follower of me. You're going to walk with me. And the joy of seeing the fulfillment of the promises of the ages. Peter, you're really blessed. Why is that? Because you are seeing things that the prophets wanted to see. You're seeing things that angels have bowed down from heaven to try to see. And you're seeing it. My friends, tonight, if you see Jesus and you know Jesus, you are seeing what professors of Oxford and of Cambridge and of other great universities can't see. In their blindness, they're denying it. You are blessed because Jesus Christ works in you. He become your shepherd. He will guide you. He will keep you. He will lead you. He will bring you finally to be with him where he is, in the eternal glory. And when you think of that, to where you could be without him, and that is to be utterly banished from everything that's good into a place which the Bible describes as hell. And it's hell because it is constantly nagging and burning and consuming you, and because there's absolutely no way out of it. You've chosen to go there, you've decided to turn your face against Jesus, then that's the consequence of it. When you could be in the glory. Rather humorously, a number of years ago, when some friends and ourselves were travelling through Spain, and my friend, not me, my friend turned the car over and did a double somersault. And it was a miracle that we got out purely with scratches. The car was a write-off. But anyway, the next time we went up to Westminster Fellowship to meet with the other brethren in the ministry, the one brother came to us and he said, "Oh, I'm pleased to see you, brother." He said, "But just look where you could have been now." Just look where, my friends, what a terrible thing if you go to hell. Just look where you could have been. It makes you weep, doesn't it? It makes me frightened for you. That anybody in this room tonight should choose darkness instead of light. Should choose to be their own masters. Do you know, I can tell you of another man. He's the nicest fellow out. Oh, he's died now. Yes, but he died on his knees. But he died alone. He died in a flat which had been allotted to him. He'd had a very good job. He got a lovely wife. He got some nice kids. And there were people who were after him to do work. He was such a good worker in his line. Until he started to drink. My friends, at first it was easy. A drink, great. Another drink, great. Until the time came when he couldn't release the bottle. His hand would not loose the bottle. Until eventually he lost his health, and he lost his wife, and he lost his children, and he lost his house. And he died on his knees, scribbling on a piece of paper from Psalm 25. The Bible was open in front of him. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. Is that how you do it? No, my friends. If you become a follower, a lover of Jesus Christ, if that faith is in your heart as it came into the heart of Peter, you're blessed. Because your end is guaranteed. And you're not going to the lost place, you're going to the found place. You're going to the glory, which eventually, of course, opens out into the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let me give you one final thought to try to encourage you tonight. Some people say, "Well, who wants to go to heaven sitting on a cloud playing a harp?" That's rubbish. That's just sheer, unbelieving, anti-God rubbish. What we've got coming is not just your salvation and my salvation, but the salvation of the heavens and of the earth. Even the very world. Have you noticed how it describes the world in the Bible? God created the heavens and Mars. Well, you know he didn't say that. He says God created the heavens and the earth. Because the earth is special. The earth where there is life. The earth was made specially for your home and mine. And do you think God's just going to let this go to the scrap heap? Not on your life. There's going to be a new... It's going to be remote. It's crying out even now. The whole world is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption to come. That's when Jesus comes again. When the trumpet sounds. When everything in this world stops, disintegrates. Great conflagration. And then there's going to emerge a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to live here. Heaven and earth. That heaven and earth combine, angels and men agree. There's neither an up nor down with God, you know. God inhabits eternity and dwells with those who are of a humble and lowly spirit. How can he do that? Because there's no such thing as a big up and a big down. No such things as 10 million miles up there and 2 or 3 million miles down here where we are. No, no. He's all around us. He's with us. And we are blessed because we're not just going to play harps up there. What a boring life. No, no. We are princes. We are princesses. We are children of the living God. We're going to inhabit eternity. And this world, in all its renewedness, is going to be the place where we shall ascend and descend and have communion with God, and he will dwell with us. Jesus said, Peter, you are really blessed. I wonder if Jesus would say that of you tonight, friend. Having heard the gospel, having listened to the alternatives, having seen what God can do for people who can't do it for themselves. And you can't do it for yourself. You can't born yourself. You had nothing to do in your natural birth. You have nothing to do in your spiritual birth. It happens to you. God comes and you become a new person in Jesus Christ. May Jesus Christ be praised tonight in your life. Amen.